Would you be seated, please? This morning, let me encourage you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Looking at chapter 20. 1 Samuel, chapter 20. And let me pray for us. Our Father, this is Your Word. It is perfect. It is sufficient. It is powerful. And Your Holy Spirit, which carried men along of old to write down Your Holy Word, we ask for Him to be active in this room. We ask certainly that He be active in every gathering of the church, local churches around the globe, but particularly this morning, of course, our heart is for those in this place. May You have full reign in our hearts this morning. Teach us, strengthen us, encourage us. Keep us from routineness, to merely hear a sermon and sing a song and go home. But indeed, Lord, we pray that You would make us more into the image of Your Son. For we are not yet perfected, but we are trusting You to continue that work in us. And may we join in with all of our will and all of our heart and all of our mind. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning with the first verse, and I'm going to read through the third verse, which is the place where I have the most heart of this morning. But to give some background, Saul and David, it's a time in their life, if you're familiar with that story. Saul is the reigning king of Israel, but God has already declared to David and to Samuel that David shall sit on the throne. But David does not usurp. He does not take over the throne. He's waiting upon God to deliver the throne unto him. Saul has an idea of God's favor upon David, and they war. Not that David wars against Saul, but Saul is constantly chasing after David and threatening his life. And it's in one of those moments again when Saul is after, he's pursuing David, and we pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, that would be the son of Saul. Jonathan was David's best friend. What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? And he, Jonathan, said to him, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. Jonathan was totally in the dark at this point. And then in verse 3, but David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. And here's the phrase that I hope grabs our hearts this morning. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. There is but a step between me and death. My friends, look at me. There is but a step between you and death. Now, we heard this last week. We cried to the Lord to help us to number our days so that we would live rightly and to live lives that are honoring to Him. We took notice, as it were, of James chapter 4, where it says there that "You do not know what tomorrow will bring." And we all said, "Yes, amen." We assent, we agree, we acknowledge, we understand the words. But there was one this week who lived out those words. And sometimes we forget what we say we agree to today, the Lord may have us walk through tomorrow. Do you believe that there is but a step? That your life is but a vapor? It is but a shadow upon the earth, as the Bible declares. Or do you believe because of modern medicine? Do you believe because you're 14, 16, 18, only 35, that you will live forever? My friends, trust the Bible. Wow, he's really on a downer today. No, but I do want you to be serious. This week, we nearly said farewell to a dear brother who was here on Sunday morning and was with us and hearing the words that I just confessed to you of the vaporness of life, and we're not promised tomorrow. And he was here and he was with us and agreeing and amening and understanding, and was with us on Wednesday evening praying with us. And then on Thursday, well, actually here in the building on Wednesday, and some of you were here on Wednesday, saw the walls freckled with white as some work was being done to the drywall. We have some workers in here, and Billy Fisk was amongst them doing some work. And then on Thursday, he was here again, supervising as he was the work that was being done. And then Friday morning, he got up and got dressed, as he has many hundreds and thousands of times. And he said farewell to Sarah, "I'm going to the church." And he came and began to supervise again. At about 8:30, I come into the building and say hello to Mr. Billy, as I had how many times I have ever said hello to Mr. Billy. I noticed that he looked a little under the weather. Went into my office, fired up the computer, and no sooner had I done that than Billy comes to me and says, "You know, Pastor Ken, I feel a little dizzy. I think I'm going to go to Roper. I checked my blood pressure at the house. I had a dizzy spell yesterday, but it was just one, and I had several this morning. My blood pressure is okay, but I think I'm just going to go." And so those of you who are younger, you know how hard sometimes it is to be forceful with those who are older. And so, "Mr. Billy, let me drive you." "No, it's I've got this. It's okay." "No, really, Mr. Billy." "No." So, love Mr. Billy. And I would say this if Mr. Billy was sitting right here. You know, Mr. Billy could be strong-willed just like his pastor. So there's a meeting of the wills there, and he won for the moment. And he turned and walked down the hallway, and I turned back to my computer, and I thought, "No." Turned off the computer, went down the hallway, and there was Billy on his knees. "Mr. Billy, are you okay?" "One of those dizzy spells, I'm okay." And I said, "No, you're not, and I'll drive you right now." So we get to the hospital. He faints. He gets dizzy on the way, so I'm so glad he didn't drive. He gets to the counter, Roper, another dizzy spell. They so rightly, so thankfully took him immediately. They knew I was his pastor about 10 or 15 minutes. "Sir, would you come on back?" So there he is. He's joking with the nurses. The doctor's already determined what's going on is that Mr. Billy's heart is not beating at the pace it needs to beat. He's going to have to go to Roper, and he's going to have a pacemaker. everyone's okay with this. Mr. Billy's okay. I call Naomi. Naomi, I need to stay with Billy. Would you go to Sarah's house and let her know what's going on? Be with her until Kathy, one of the daughters, can come. Naomi, thank you for doing that. Kathy, I call Kathy. This is what's going on with Dad. He's good. He's laughing. He's talking with the nurses. He's going to be okay. Thank you for calling. I'm on my way. And not 15 seconds later, they were beating his chest to bring him back. My friends, it's not just that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what the next breath will bring. Because I was standing there talking with Billy. And I could see that he's starting to get dizzy again. Billy, are you okay? Yeah. And just that quick, his heartbeat went to zero. And his eyes went to the back of his head. And had he not been at Roper, somebody there to give him care, we would not be having a praise service regarding Billy. At least not in the sense of his living longer on this earth. We would be praising that he was with the Father. Now, I know I'm going to embarrass her, and I rarely call people out in the sermon, but one of those nurses, Miss May, is here today. And I thank you for the work that you and the other nurses and the doctor did. So Billy, typical Billy, they compress him for a few moments, and he alertly comes back and looks at everybody else like, what are you doing? So we're talking. There's some moments. I ask him, are you okay? I am now. You scared? No, Pastor Ken. I can't control when I go, and I'm ready. A few minutes later, his heartbeat goes to zero again. And this time it wasn't quite as quick to bring him back. But God is merciful to extend Billy's days. Now, those of you who don't know the rest of the story, let me say Billy Fisk is sitting in his house right now, pretty pink and ready to go. But Billy Fisk learned on Friday a lesson that we can only observe from afar. There is but a step. You talk to Billy, and he'll tell you now, he had no idea when he came in on Friday to supervise the fellows doing the work that a couple hours later there'd be some women beating his chest to keep him alive. There are some other verses on the back of your message notes that I hope that you will not ignore. Deuteronomy 32. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. Psalm 90, which we read, so teach us to number our days, not our years. Do not be so presumptuous to count your years. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Psalm 39, 4 through 5. O Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Psalm 144, verse 4, man is like a breath or a vapor, according to your translation. His days are like a passing shadow. And James 4:14, which we all, in theory, understood last week, that you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So this morning, as we hear these words, as we hear the words of David ringing out, surely there is but a step between me and death. David having some inkling of an idea of the shortness of life because there was somebody pursuing it at the moment. He had that advantage of knowing. Moses growing old, his hair gray, and in writing Psalm 90, teach us to number our days. As you're sitting here this morning and you're hearing this account of what the Bible says about the quickness of our lives and the unpredictability of life, and you're hearing that, you know, it's really true as we think about Billy Fisk. But I'm hoping there's a part of your heart that is beginning to ask the question, am I so certain of tomorrow or next week or next year? And the greater question is this, if I really began to believe, whether I'm 7 or 17 or 70, that tomorrow is not promised to me, how would that impact our lives? And so I want to perhaps give us two general categories here. There might be a difference made in your eternal preparation. There might be a difference made in your eternal preparation. When you're 7 and you read a passage like 70 or 80, or you're 25 and you read a passage like perhaps it's given unto man 70 years or 80, you're already doing the math, aren't you? 70 minus 25 leaves me with 45 years to go. I got plenty of time. Except for that sticky passage in James. You're not promised tomorrow. Why are you counting on 45 years when you don't know 12 hours from now? You don't know a half an hour from now. You do not know, and I'm not trying to be morbid, I'm just trying to get us to face our mortality. We do not know that we shall all survive this day. And we understand, because the Scriptures teach us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that God has placed eternity in all of us. This time on earth is just one phase of our being. It's the beginning phase. But when our days on this earth are done, that is not the end phase of our living, of our being, of our existing. We go on. And my question to you is this. Can you say with Mr. Billy, I'm ready? Miss May just told me before service began that the particular doctor that was working on Mr. Billy commented on his calmness and all that was unfolding. She, being an unbeliever, noticing the peace of the saints who are prepared for the life yet to come. As I said, God has placed eternity in all of us, but we do not all have the same eternal destination. It shall either be heaven or it shall be hell. And the time in which we prepare for that eternal fork in the road is not the moment we die. We who believe now are those who have eternal life. 1 John 5:12, they who have the Son, he who has the Son has now eternal life. And for John, that phrase of eternal life means life with Christ forevermore in the presence of Almighty God. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. It means that they have death, eternal death. Their destination is not in light and in eternal praise and in the presence of God. It is in eternal darkness in hell. May we hear the words of Job. Another verse I did not write down for us. For we are born only yesterday and know nothing, and our days on earth are but a shadow. We are indeed like grass. It sprouts up and withers in a quick season. But in that season of life that God gives us, He also gives us the gracious call to come to His Son. And all who come to Christ, the one who is the perfect one that we just got done worshiping during this month of December as the God who comes in human form and takes upon us our sins, or takes upon Himself our sins, so that He gains our unrighteousness. He endures the wrath of God for our unrighteousness. He fulfills the punishment for our unrighteousness. He lives for us a perfect life. And through Him, through faith in Christ and who He is and what He has done, we put on a robe of righteousness that we shall wear forever and ever and ever. Jesus, when He was at the tomb of Lazarus, and Martha comes, you know, your brother shall see your brother live. And she's thinking about the resurrection, which is true. But in Christ, those who believe now have life now. Are you alive, my friend, in this room? Or are you dead yet walking? I don't want to face the fact I'm dying. Can I give you a clue? Not many people do. There are some who are believers who are in great thralls of pain, and they are seeing it as a release. But most of us don't want to think about death. That's down the road. But today, you have graciously been given today. This is the day that the Lord has made for you. For what purpose? For me to play video games from dawn to dusk, with a little bit of church in between. And tomorrow, if God is so gracious, He gives you another day. What is the purpose that the Lord has made the day on Monday? It's so I can go to work and climb that corporate ladder. How sad. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will be glad and rejoice in it. I'm not going to be glad and rejoice in tomorrow. I'm going to be glad and rejoice in the day that God has made today. And I'm going to be most glad and most rejoicing when my mind and my life is most consumed with Him. Because He is the source of all my happiness. He is the source of all my joy. He is the source of all my life. In Christ we have life, and it abundantly. Today is the day that I shall be glad and rejoice in the day that God has given me. And this day is a day of hope for all who will turn to Christ. It is a day of salvation. In the words of the Scripture, let today be the day of your salvation, the day of your rescuing away from the wrath of God and into the light of His glorious kingdom. Not by anything that you have done, but by trusting in the work of Jesus. Your works only serve to condemn you. But I helped that little lady across the street. And you were hoping that somebody would see, didn't you? You were hoping that she'd say thank you, and then you'd have your earthly reward. Well, the Bible says all our works of the flesh outside of Christ only serve to condemn us. Not by our own works, but by the work of Christ, may we be prepared for all eternity. Listen, the word opportunity comes from a Latin word, which means toward the port. Opportunity. You see the word port in the word. Think of that next time that you look at that word. Opportunity comes from a Latin word meaning toward the port, and it suggests a ship taking advantage of the wind and tide to time a safe arrival into a harbor. My friends, today is an opportunity to take advantage, to sail into the harbor of safety with God by trusting in Christ. Today. But maybe I'll wait till tomorrow. Why? Tomorrow is not promised. Well, God's kind. He'll give me a chance after I die. He'll give me a chance to think it over. Like God has some waiting room for those who are still mulling over in their life all the evidence He's given them over their lives to make up their minds? No, the Bible says very clearly, it is destined for man to die and then the judgment. Not to die and then sometime later, when it's more convenient, the judgment. So let us be prepared as we're thinking of the frailty of our life. That we are eternally prepared. And if you're here this morning and you don't know, then please do not leave. But if you find myself or an elder or brother or sister, how may I have assurance of the safety of my soul? We will be glad talk and pray and read the Scriptures with you. But there's another preparation that I want to talk about as well. And that is not only just an eternal preparation, this time that God gives us today, for tomorrow is not promised, and that there is but a step between me and death. And so therefore, I graciously, with every inhalation of breath and every exhalation, God is graciously, patiently, mercifully giving me the opportunity to confess Jesus as Lord. But I also wanted to use this passage, the illustration from the life of our friend, perhaps to ask the Lord, should there be a difference in our personal practice, in our personal practices? There's a very poetic phrase, sentence, used by a bishop, a pastor of another era. And this is what he says: every day is a little life. Every day is a little life. And our whole life is but that day repeated. So if you're not tracking with me, this day may be the entire life you have to live. Not just a day in a life, but this day is an entire life unto itself. Every day is a little life, and our whole life is but a day repeated. Therefore, Moses, Psalm 90, desires to be taught this point of holy arithmetic. Interesting phrase. Holy arithmetic. To number not his years, but his days. Those, therefore, that dare lose a day are dangerously prodigal. Those that dare misspend a day are more desperate than they realize. Perhaps in terms of our relationship, those of us who are believers, we have eternally prepared a way. We have said, yes, Jesus is Lord. Yes, Jesus has died on the cross to do for me that which I could not do for myself. Yes, I am hopeless outside of Christ. I am living, I am believing in Christ. But I can put off actually doing some things for Christ until later. More of us are guilty of that than we might think. I can wait till later to talk to that person that's been on your heart for weeks and months about Christ. I can wait till later. Can you? Has God somehow pulled the veil of heaven and, as it were, your hourglass has been shown to you and you know the number of your days? Well, Pastor Ken, if God wants that person to be saved, God's going to save that person whether I'm obedient or not. I agree, but why are you so happy to be disobedient? Why are you so ready to be disobedient and to rest in your disobedience and God's grace to overwhelm it? Perhaps if we understood that I'm not going to get the opportunity to do this thing or to live in this way that God is calling me to outside of the next 12 hours, maybe if I understand the shortness of my life, I'm not going to put off God much longer in talking with individuals or making up with friends. James Dobson puts it very succinctly. If we fully comprehended the brevity of life, our greatest desire would be to please God and to serve one another, period. What if I were to tell you? What if I were to somehow know and tell you? I'm just going to call in some names here. Robert, you have 3 days. Scott, you have 17 years. What if I were to say to you, Karen, you have 3 weeks? What would begin to happen? Our lives would begin to become laser focused, wouldn't it? To be prioritized upon the most important things. And the closer we get to that number of days, Robert, 3 days, just picking on Robert here for the moment of that. If we knew that we only had 3 days, 3 trips outside the house door and 2 trips back in, if I knew that that was my time frame, how would I be living differently? And yet the Bible says, not Pastor Ken, you're not promised tomorrow. So is there that relationship, that grudge you've been holding on to? And, well, I'll fix that later. Why delay? If God is convicting your heart that you're out of fellowship with a brother or sister in Christ, the time to make that right is not later because, what? You're not promised tomorrow? That means get off the seat and before it grows dark today, make contact with that person. Well, I really don't have to do that. Why not? Because Christ likes it when brothers and sisters are estranged from one another? And He likes it more the longer you go that way? If I knew. If I knew that tomorrow morning was the last morning I'd walk out of our house alive, how would that affect the way that I husband my wife? And yet it just might be. Well, Pastor Ken, you're being melodramatic. I'm just trying to be honest with what the Scripture says. Mom, Dad, and I am one. But hear me out. If you knew that tomorrow you were not coming back in that front door again, would you get so upset that a room wasn't cleaned spick and span? Or would you find some other issue to communicate to a child? Maybe your love for them and thankfulness for them even with a messy room. So husbands and wives, don't say in your heart, "We'll fix that later." Parents, don't say to your children in your heart, "I'll be affectionate with you later once we get the rules worked out." Children, if you knew that tomorrow morning when you saw your dad go out the door to go to work, that was the last time you were going to see him upright, how would that affect the way you sent him off? If you knew now that tomorrow morning was going to be the last day that you would see him upright on this earth, how would that affect how you spent time with them today? I think for most of us, all of a sudden, the TV would be off. And the internet would be down. Because if I live my life such that tomorrow is not promised, and I've only got 16 hours left to talk with you, surely I'm not going to choose 8 hours of first downs. Ken, you're being very intense about this morning. Yes, I am. Because I guarantee you, that when you see a loved one, their eyes roll back and their heart rate goes to zero. Things get very intense. And the thing is, our flesh, though we are redeemed, I'm going to come back to normal voice here, Amy. Though we are redeemed, though we are kept, though we are guarded, our flesh is still so stinking strong. I could read that passage. There is but a step between me and death. There is a step between me and death 100 times. And still, many of us are going to go, "Yeah, but I feel good." We're still going to resist what the Holy Spirit is smacking us in the face with, whether or not we're going to be serious for living for Christ or merely entertaining ourselves to death. How do I know this? Because even myself, having seen what I've seen, have been short with my family. And I have been wooed by what's on the TV. Contemplated thoughts like what I don't have rather than what I do have. The flesh is weak. But praise be to God that Christ overcomes. And so I put these verses on the back of the sheet for your benefit and for mine. Because we daily, I think, need to be reminded of this brevity of life. And may we use, as it were, and Billy knows that I was going to give this message this morning. May we use the illustration of Billy's life on Friday and Saturday to our advantage, to an opportunity to ask the Lord what needs to change in me. As I'm resting in Christ, what needs to change in me? And so let's pray for a few moments. Our Father, sometimes we can hear a message and maybe even be stirred. You may agree with it and be stirred, and yet we don't let it marinate our souls. Teach us, even now, Lord, to number our days. And to gain a heart of wisdom. And how to praise you. And live for your praise. Lord, who do we need to go talk to this afternoon? What words do we need to begin using in our homes? What issues need to become less important? What issues need to become more important? As we thank you for the grace that saves us, we also thank you for the grace and patience and mercy that sanctifies us into your will. We are not without hope. Even if this morning has been a cold glass of water in our face or in our soul, it has been a gracious discipline of yours to renew us, to die to self, and live for Christ. Things we pray in Jesus' name.